Greetings. Welcome, everyone. Glad to have you with us today. The message today is titled The Gap Theory. And what I'm going to be talking about is a theory. This is not doctrine in the Church of God International, but it is an interesting theory, and it gets at the discussion relating to the origins of life on planet Earth. Now, there are some that believe in what is called the young Earth theory, that the Earth is only 6,000 to 10,000 years old. But there are many in the Church of God movement who believe in the gap theory. And the gap theory states that the Earth can be billions of years old, millions of years old, that the universe can be as old as science says that it is. Again, this is a debate that rages within the Church of God community. We're not here to tell you you have to believe one way or the other. We're just going to provide the logic and the scriptural backing for what is known as the gap theory. Again, this idea came to me because someone in my local congregation believes in the young Earth theory, and I wanted to give them a perspective on an older Earth, an older universe theory, and why the Bible provides data that could fit into that particular scenario. Now, when we look at the young Earth theory, again, young Earth theorists believe that the Earth is maybe 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Old Earth creationists believe that the Earth could have been around for millions or billions of years. Again, when you look at this debate, some in the young Earth community argue that if you believe in an old Earth, you are going into the evolution side of the argument. That is definitely not the case. You can believe, you don't have to believe in evolution, and also you can believe in an old Earth. There is no problem there at all. In fact, the young Earth creationists have only been around for a very short period of time in the history of Christianity. You'll see today that I will be giving you information that there were Christians. There are Jewish sages and rabbis over the last 2,000 years who believe that Genesis chapter 1, that there is a gap between verse 1 and verses 2 and three and forward, as God begins to talk about reformulating or working the earth to have it as we have it today. But let's go ahead and get into the discussion right now. And just a couple books that I've looked at for this particular sermon, you may want to get them. One is titled Without Form and Void by Custance, C-U-S-T-A-N-C-E. The Truth About Evolution, Don't Let Satan Make a Monkey Out of You by Younce, Y-O-U-N-C-E. And The Gap Is Not a Theory by Langford, L-A-N-G-F-O-R-D, if you want to do some further research on your own. But let's begin at the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1, let me just read a few verses here. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, some within the Hebrew scholar community will tell you that verse 1 is kind of a general statement. And then verse 2 and 3 following begin to give you details of this creation that God is describing in verse 1. So that's one way that some scholars look at the Hebrew here in Genesis chapter 1. Another way that scholars look at it is that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is the creation of the heavens and the earth way at the beginning when God first created them. And then verse 2 and 3 and what follow are a reformulation, a reworking of the earth and the skies above it after something happened, after a long period of time. Now, that can be understood from the Hebrew, at least according to some Hebrew scholars who I will be quoting from today. So that's the debate. Again, it's a theory because we can't prove this one way or the other. And there are scholars on either side of this debate saying slightly different things. Now, when we look at Genesis 1, verse 1, there's a little symbol that comes at the end of that sentence, and it's called the Soph Pasuk. And I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Let me give you a quote from Edward Goodrich's book, Do It Yourself, Hebrew and Greek. This is the greatest stop in a verse and is regularly followed by the, and then what he shows is a symbol that looks like a colon. So a little dot on top of another dot. So that is found at the end of this verse 1, Genesis 1. And it indicates that a hard stop is taking place at the end of this sentence, similar to a period in English. But again, it's not English, it's Hebrew. But the indication here is that it is a disjunctive accent to notify the reader he should pause before the next verse. Now, why should he pause before the next verse? Because, as some scholars argue, the next verse begins a new phase of understanding, a new time frame to look at what is being written about. So let me go a little bit further as I begin to explain this. When we look at verse 2, you'll notice I'm reading from the King James. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 says, "And the earth was without form and void." Now, some translations of the Bible will use the word, "but the earth was without form and void." And according to the Hebrew scholars, a "but" can be used there rather than a "and." Because when we look at grammar, this is a disjunction, at least according to some scholars, not a conjunction. So having an "and" there would make it a conjunction, but having a "but" there would make it a disjunctive, okay? And again, remember, as I mentioned earlier, this is a disjunctive accent at the end of verse 1 of Genesis 1. So putting a "but" there would work perfectly fine according to the Hebrew and according to what some scholars say. Now think about that. If you've got a "but the earth was without form and void" instead of an "and the earth," then you're not connecting verse 2 to verse 1. This is a separate, possibly, period of time that we're discussing beginning in verse 2. And this comes from "without form and void." Arthur C. Custance, PhD, is saying that this should be a "but" rather than an "and" in the beginning of verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. Now, keeping all that in mind, I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. And we're going to look at another scripture that seems to be talking about the original creation. In Isaiah 45:18, we read this: "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain." And the word for vain there is tohu. "He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." So here we have Isaiah 45:18. This seems to be talking about when God created the heavens and the earth. Again, it uses that order, heavens first and earth second, just like Genesis 1, heavens earth and earth, heavens first and earth second. And here he says he created it not in vain. It uses the word tohu there. Now, what's interesting is when we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we see, "and the earth was without form and void." The words there are tohu and bohu. In other words, the earth was in chaos and confusion is another way of writing that, according to the Hebrew. Now, the translators here use the words "without form and void," but those words are tohu and bohu. So the earth was without form and void. Well, wait a minute. How could there be tohu when Isaiah 45:18 is telling us that God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was not tohu? Okay, here we have the earth being tohu. Is it possible? Again, this is a theory, and here's what the theorists say. Is it possible that verse 2 is occurring many years after verse 1 has occurred? Because that would help us understand how Isaiah 45:18 is being written, where it says the earth was not tohu. Okay, the earth was not void. Okay, the earth was made to be inhabited. But here in verse 2 of Genesis 1, it says the earth was tohu. So what's going on here? That's why within the gap theory, some believe that there's a gap between verse 1 and 2, that the earth became in chaos and confusion. The earth became without form and void because something occurred between verse 1 of Genesis 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1. So you see, we're starting to build a case here for the gap theory, giving you the logic behind the gap theory. Now, those who are not proponents of the gap theory, what they would argue with what I just said right now, because I want to give you the other side of the story, they would say, Mike, you can't take Isaiah 45:18 and read it into Genesis 1, because Isaiah is a different writer than the writer of Genesis 1. So Isaiah is trying to do some things in his book that the writer of Genesis is doing differently in his book. So that's one argument that's made about the logic that I'm giving you right now. But I would counter in this way, that those of us who believe in the Bible, we believe that it is an altogether compilation, that God's Holy Spirit inspired the men who wrote the Bible, and they wrote it through the mind of God, that God was using his Spirit on them as they were writing the Bible. And so we look at it as a complete compilation rather than separate books as some scholars look at the Bible. So again, you're going to have to decide on how you look at the Bible. But again, I look at it as a compilation through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Now, moving forward, let me continue on with this tohu bohu idea. So if the earth became without form and void, as some argue, what are some supports for that idea? Well, let's go and take a look at these words tohu and bohu in verse 2. And what you'll notice in verse 2 of Genesis 1, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, it says in the King James Version. Now, I want to look at that second was in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, you'll notice in the King James that that second was is italicized. And what does that mean in the King James Version of the Bible? It means that that word was not originally there, that the translators have added that word. That's why they italicize it, to show you that this word is not in the original text that they're translating from. Okay, they added that word because to them, it would make more sense to put that word in there. And you'll find that in various parts of the Bible in the King James Version. But here's my question. If it's not in the original, that extra was, how do we read verse 2? Well, we read it like this. And the earth, or but the earth, was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Now, why do I emphasize and darkness upon the face of the deep? Well, let's think about God creating for a moment. Does God create in darkness? Does it make sense that when God created, there would be darkness? Okay, because what is God all about? God is all about light, right? You can read that throughout the Bible. The use of the light metaphor in describing God, calling God light, in various places of the Bible. Let me just give you one verse, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Let me just show you one verse here, 1 John 1 and verse 5. All right, to give this indication of God being all about light. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, again, you know, there could be darkness at the beginning here as God's creating. I don't doubt that. That's possible. But does it make sense that there's darkness if God is creating right here at the beginning? Because God is all about light, right? Now, what am I getting at? Well, maybe that darkness has to do with something else that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, what am I getting at? Well, this gets into the gap theory a little bit further. And if we turn over to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, let me read this to you. Matthew 24, 29. This should be familiar to you. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, what is Matthew 24, 29 describing? It's describing the great tribulation. It's describing what's going to occur right before the second coming of Jesus Christ, right before judgment comes upon the earth. Did you catch that? Right before judgment comes upon the earth, your Bible describes darkness, great darkness being around. Is it possible that there was judgment upon the earth way back in Genesis chapter 1, right after Genesis 1:1, within that possible time period that no one knows how long it was, before we get to Genesis 2, there's some type of judgment that comes upon the earth. And the question would then be, why was there judgment that comes upon the earth before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Well, I'm going to get to that a little bit later. It has to do with Satan's rebellion, of course, for those of you that know about the gap theory. But I'm providing information on why there might be darkness and chaos and confusion on the earth after the time of God's creation. As Isaiah 45, 18 said, remember that everything was cool, that God does not create in tohu. Yet in verse 2 of Genesis, we have tohu as one of the conditions as God's creating on the earth. If you believe the creation continues from verse 1 into verse 2. Now, let me go further and talk about this a little bit further. Back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're looking at that word was, all right? So, and the earth was without form and void. Okay, that word was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 is the Hebrew word haya, H-A-Y-A-H, if we're spelling it phonetically. Now, that word also appears in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Let me read it to you there. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right, man became a living soul. So the word became there is the Hebrew haya, same word that we find in Genesis 1 verse 2. So is it possible we could write Genesis 1:2 as, and the earth became without form and void? Well, it is possible. Again, when we translate from the Hebrew to the English, it's up to the translator to choose the proper English word to put in there. And again, if you're writing with the preconceived notion that Genesis 1:1 flows right into verse 2, you might write it as the King James has it, and the earth was without form and void. But if you write Genesis 1 verse 2, keeping in mind the gap theory, then the Hebrew allows for writing it, and the earth became without form and void. And that makes it very different when you read it in English, does it not? All right, let's continue then. And remember what we said about Isaiah 45, 18, that God did not create in tohu. Yet here in verse 2, we have tohu. Now, I don't want you to believe Mike James on this. Mike James is not a Hebrew scholar. But let me quote a Hebrew scholar. His name is Edward J. Young. You can look him up. Protestant Hebrew scholar. He knew the Hebrew. Writing in 1964, he says this about verse 1 in Genesis. It is not a dependent clause with the main statement to be found in verse 2. Verse 1 is an independent clause and stands alone. Genesis 1:1 is a narrative in itself. Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3, likewise, continue a narrative complete in itself. So according to Young, who was not a proponent of the gap theory, he's just a Hebrew scholar giving his interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. And he says that verse 1 of Genesis 1 should be read as an independent clause, all-encompassing by itself. And then verses 2 and 3 should be read as a complete narrative in themselves, that there's not a connection between verse 1 and then what follows in verse 2 and 3, at least according to Edward Young. There are other Hebrew scholars who disagree with Young. Okay, let me say that. All right? But according to Young, that's how he looks at this. And he's not the only Hebrew scholar. I'm going to name some others here. Otto Proksch, 1913. Karl Heinz Rabst, 1953. Helmut Frey, 1953. Bruce Waltke, if you want a more modern name. A well-known Hebrew scholar, Bruce Waltke, 1975, quoting Waltke, "This is the only viewpoint that completely satisfies the demands of Hebrew grammar." He's speaking about Young's view that I just mentioned a few moments ago. And here's another one, Alan P. Ross. "This construction signifies that verse 2 is not the result of a development from verse 1. So at least according to these Hebrew scholars, is how they read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, verse 1 is separate from verses 2 and 3. Now that fits right in with what the gap theory states. Again, to give the other side of the argument here, there are scholars who don't agree with these Hebrew scholars. But let's build some more evidence for the gap theory. And let's look at those words tohu and bohu from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says the earth became or was without form and void. Those words can be translated became chaotic and confused. Now again, does God create in chaos and confusion? That doesn't make sense. Remember what we read in Isaiah 45:18, that there's not tohu when God created. So how do we reconcile this? Well, let's first look at where we also find tohu and bohu in the Old Testament. Now, once again, some will argue, Mike, you can't take verses from other parts of the Bible and read them back into Genesis. I say that we can, because I'm looking at the Bible as a compilation that God's Holy Spirit inspired all these men to write it. So when we look at tohu and bohu together, we find them three times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The first incident is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The second incident is in Jeremiah 4 and verse 23. Now, what's happening in Jeremiah 4:23? That could relate to what's happening in Genesis 1, verse 2. Jeremiah 4:23 says this, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void." There's tohu and bohu. "And the heavens, and they had no light." Now, if you read all of Jeremiah chapter 4, what is being described here is judgment coming on Judah. Babylon, as we know, destroyed Judah. And the prophet Jeremiah is letting us know that this judgment is going to come upon Judah because they've fallen away from God. But did you catch what I said there? Why is judgment coming on Judah? Why is tohu and bohu coming on Judah? because they're being judged by God. They've fallen away from God. Going back to Genesis 1, verse 2, what is the theory state? That because of Satan's rebellion, and I'll get to that a little bit later, because of Satan's rebellion, there's a state of tohu and bohu on the earth as God reformulates and reshapes the earth. That fits in very nicely with what we have here in Jeremiah 4:23, where those same words are being used. Let me quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary on Jeremiah 4:23. Jeremiah pictured God's judgment as a cosmic catastrophe, an undoing of creation, using imagery from the creation account. Interesting that the commentator picks up on that, that Jeremiah is using imagery from the creation account to describe a judgment on Judah. Why? Maybe because there was a judgment on the earth at that particular time or before it. Now, I want to also go to Job chapter 38, and I want to bring in another little piece here to this puzzle of the gap theory and the support for it in Scripture. In Isaiah 38, we find another occurrence of the writer talking about the creation, the earliest creation, we believe. And let's pick it up in Job 38, verse 1. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So God's arguing with Job and saying, hey, who are you to question me? I'm the one that put all this together, the earth, the creation, etc. So notice this as I drop down to verse 6, where God is describing what he's all about and how's Job able to question him. Job 38, 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's speaking about the creation of the earth. Notice verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now get this, verse 7. God's talking about the creation, that he did it. You know, who are you to question me? I put all this together, the world and everything that's happening. Now notice verse 7, Job 38. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when God created everything at the beginning, this seems to be what Job is referring to. Again, we could debate that, but this is the gap theory. That's why it's called a theory. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, that's talking about the angelic host, that they were around when God created. So obviously they were created, possibly, before God created the earth and the foundations of the earth. That's part of the gap theory. And it said they all shouted for joy. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, we know the story of Satan, that he was an angelic being, perfect in his ways. We'll get to those scriptures later. Would he have been here at the beginning, shouting for joy when God created the earth? I believe so. I believe so. But here's the point. It's not chaos and confusion that's being described here in Job 38. It seems to be a great period of time, not tohu and bohu. Okay, you get what I'm saying here. That falls into the gap theory too. They look at this scripture and how it may relate to these other scriptures. Again, may relate. Again, this is a theory. Isaiah 34:11 now. That's the third occurrence in your Bible of the use of tohu and bohu together. So let's turn over to Isaiah 34 and verse 11. Isaiah 34 and verse 11. Here's what it says. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Now here we're using different words for tohu and bohu, okay, the confusion and the emptiness, okay? But those are the same Hebrew words that are being used here in Isaiah 34:11. Now what is Isaiah describing? Well, let's turn back to Isaiah 34 verse 8. And you'll see what Isaiah is describing here. Isaiah 34, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. So you can read all of Isaiah chapter 34. And what you'll find here is that this is speaking of the day of the Lord. Now, it could have been speaking about judgment that was coming upon Israel and Judah, okay? But it can also be speaking about future judgment on Israel during the day of the Lord. I believe it has a dual interpretation here. Again, that use of the day of the Lord's vengeance. Again, the day of the Lord has usages for the future and also when God was bringing judgment upon Israel and Judah in the times in the past. All right. But here's the main point, regardless of how you look at what it's talking about. It's using Tohu and Bohu once again in relation to judgment befalling the earth in some way. And that's the point I want to make, that each occurrence of Tohu and Bohu is used when judgment is involved. Now, we don't know that for a fact in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, but those words are used in Isaiah and they're used in Jeremiah because of a judgment-like state that is befalling the world or Israel or Judah. So isn't it possible that a judgment-like state has just occurred or has already occurred as God begins to rework and reshape the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? Oh, yeah, that is definitely a possibility. Now, let me get to another quote from Edward Young. Again, not a gap proponent. He didn't believe in the gap theory. Listen to this quote, though, from him, from his book, Studies in Genesis, 1964, page 11. It has already been stated that we are not told how long the threefold condition described in verse 2, speaking of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, had been in existence before God said, "Let there be light." So what's Young saying? He's saying, hey, there could be a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. All right. Again, Hebrew scholar, a known Hebrew scholar. Now, what else can we add to the theory of the gap theory? Well, Satan is a counterfeiter, is he not? He does that with God's holy days versus the holidays. He does that with what I believe are stories throughout history that Satan could. And demons could have sex with human women. We have that story back in the early days of Judaism and Christianity. We have that story in the Middle Ages with demons copulating with women. We have that story today with alien abductions. Again, I believe that is a continued story that Satan has recreated throughout human history. So we see that also Satan has created savior figures in pagan religions to counterfeit what Jesus Christ was going to do here, to lead some people astray, referring to Joseph Campbell's book, The Man with a Thousand Faces, that gets into the theory that all of these heroes in pagan religions are similar, and that Jesus Christ is just another in the long line of these hero figures. Again, I believe that's a satanic deception that Satan has infiltrated the minds of pagan religions with that idea. So, having said that, what about the creation stories of the pagans? What about those creation stories? If you look at these creation stories of the pagans, let me quote. Here's a quote. These stories coming from the various Sumerian, Chaldean, Assyrian, Babylonian, Median, Egyptian, Grecian, and even Roman civilizations all have two things in common: a cosmic struggle and then creation out of pre-existing chaos. That's a quote from Langford in The Gap Is Not a Theory. Now, keeping that in mind, that there's a cosmic struggle and then creation out of pre-existing chaos. what were we saying is going on in Genesis 1, verse 2? That God is recreating out of chaos. God is recreating out of chaos. Isn't it interesting that all these pagan societies have this story? And when you look at some of their stories, there's a battle between gods and the supreme God. And then from this battle begins the actual formation of the elements of the present world. You can read the Babylonian story. Okay, the ultimate God is fighting other gods. And through the destruction of one of these other gods, the earth is created. The blood creates human beings, okay, in this battle between the ultimate God and these other gods. Isn't that interesting? Because what does the gap theory say? That Satan tried to usurp God's throne and was defeated. Do you get that? The battle between the ultimate God and other gods. Because is not Satan a godlike figure with the power and the perfection that he had at the beginning? He still has many of those powers today. Isn't that interesting? Another little piece to put into this gap theory logic. Now, let me get to the wording of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, what is the word for created there? It's the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, if we spell it phonetically. Now, where else do you find the word bara in Genesis chapter 1? Well, you'll also find it in Genesis 1 verse 21. Where it says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. And we also find it in Genesis 1 and verse 27, where it says, so God created man in his own image. Now, keep in mind that the word bara is different from the word asa, which is also used in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to get to some occurrences of Asa in a moment. But I want to make one more point. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, when it talks about the creation of the world, the word that's used there once again is bara, just like in Genesis 1 verse 1. Bara is used in Isaiah 45, 18. Another indication that that's really talking about the beginning, when God is creating. And I'm going to get to the definitions of these words in the Hebrew in a moment. So here's where we see the word asa now in Genesis 1, which means to that he made or make, not create, but made or make. Now, it's a different Hebrew word, which can indicate some differences in interpretation. All right, now let's take a look at this in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. It says, now this is the beginning of the creation, okay? Verse 3, God said, let there be light, verse 3, Genesis 1. Notice it doesn't say, and God created light. It doesn't say that there, does it? So let's drop down to verse 7 of Genesis 1. And God made asa. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. Now, again, the word asa is used there. It's not bara. It's not create. It's made. Now, notice this also. If you go through verses 9 through 13, and I don't have time to read all of these, but if you go through verses 9 through 13, you'll notice, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. Let the dry land appear. It doesn't say he created the dry land, does it? It says, let the dry land appear, as if it was already there. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 10. There's no creation of the seas here, though, is there? Were the seas already there? Were they created before is my contention if you're into the gap theory here. Now, notice verse 16. One more example. And God made Asa two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Okay? Again, made, not created. So he didn't create the moon and sun here. He's reformulating them, some believe, as the gap theory states. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? Because when you look at the Hebrew definitions of these words, bara, create, means a finished product. Asa, made, means production from something that was pre-existing. For example, you've got a hunk of wood, all right? You've got wood, and then a carpenter begins to work on that wood and creates a piece of furniture from the wood. That is what Asa, made or make, means, according to the authorities that I consulted for those particular words. Now, isn't that interesting? Have you read Genesis 1 in that way before? Seeing what the Hebrew really is there and the possibilities that are possible there. Now, let's go to the Hebrews and see what they say, all right? Let's go to the Jews and see what the Jewish sages have said over the last couple thousand years, before there was even an evolution creation debate. I'm going to go to a source called the Zohar, which is known as the Book of Light. It's a multi-volume collection of Jewish traditions and interpretations. There's a debate on when it was written. Some scholars believe it was written in the 2nd century AD. Others say, no, it was written in the 1300s AD. But regardless of when it was written, it predates the evolution creation debate. So that's the point I want to make about when it was written. Now, listen to what a quote is about what they're saying in this Zohar Book of Light, in this Jewish tradition and interpretational collection. The earth was tohu and bohu. These indeed are the worlds of which it is said that the blessed God created them and destroyed them. And on that account, the earth was desolate and empty. So according to Jewish sage information, the earth was created and destroyed, okay? And then the earth became desolate and empty. And then begin the 6 days of creation, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. Notice this. In another book that you find in many synagogues in the English-speaking world, the book is called the Pentateuch and Haftorahs. It's the standard Jewish law and commentary in the English-speaking world, and is distributed in nearly every synagogue. It was edited by Dr. J.H. Herte, Chief Rabbi of the British Empire, London, 1961. The first edition was produced in 1931. Concerning the first few verses of Genesis 1, this comment is found in that book, which is in countless Jewish synagogues throughout the English-speaking world. Here's the quote. Ages untold may have elapsed between the calling of matter into being and the reduction of chaos to ordered arrangement. In other words, verse 1, creation, verse 2, a reordering of creation for some reason, okay? The reason is not addressed here, but that's what the people who definitely know the Hebrew are saying, okay? Let me go on. Ancient Hebrew sages of the 1st and 2nd century. Here's a quote from the book, The Gap is Not a Theory, page 39 by Langford. All agree that nothing was created on the first day in their dispute with the Gnostics, in the Hebrew sages' dispute with the Gnostics in the 1st and 2nd century AD. The only thing that took place on the first day of the week of creation was the bringing into existence light to illuminate the already existing world, and all agree to that. Again, that's from Langford's book, The Gap is Not a Theory, page 39. So long before the evolution creation debate ever came along, these Jewish scholars, thinkers believed that verse 1 was the creation of the world originally. Verse 2 is a reformulation of that already created world. Now, are there Christian thinkers and scholars who believe this too throughout the Christian church prior to the evolution creation debate? Yes, there are. Let me name some of them. Origen, 185 AD. Cadman, 650 AD. Hugo St. Victor, 1097 AD. Aquinas, 1226. Parius, 1535. And Johann August Date, 1763. Christian teachers of the past who speculated that the earth was around before the creation week that is described in verses 2 and forward in Genesis chapter 1. So let's get to the main crux of the matter here now. If the earth was reformulated beginning in verse 2, if there was a judgment that fell upon the earth, why? Why was there a judgment? Does the Bible have any information that can provide a reason for that? And yes, it does. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, Isaiah 14 and verse 12, it says this: How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. There's that word stars of God that we read over in Isaiah. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So what is going on here in Isaiah? Again, there's other scholars who believe that Isaiah and Ezekiel, as I'm going to quote from later, are talking about earthly rulers that were brought down. But I'm going to show you that there's a problem with that theory. It could be talking about earthly rulers and also be talking about Satan. Okay, there is duality in prophecy. That's another sermon for another day. And this could be an example of that. But let me show you something even within the text here that's going to make that very clear. So why would there be a chaotic and confused state on the earth? Because Satan rebelled against God. Now, why would all this be taking place on the earth? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12 says this: Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay, so it's talking about Tyrus, the king, the prince of Tyrus, king of Tyrus. But notice verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So Satan was created at some point. Okay, now I'm saying Satan, but this is saying the king of Tyrus. But wait a minute. When was the king of Tyrus in Egypt? Okay, now scholars on the other side will find a way to make that sound okay to you. Okay, but let's go a little further. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Come on, folks, that's not talking about the king of Tyrus. Okay? There's a duality here. I believe that's talking about Satan the devil, who tried to usurp God's throne, who was a perfect being until iniquity was found in him. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones in fire. Now, let's talk about these stones for a moment. And again, there are further details in those books I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. There are further details I won't be able to get into. I've got a limited time right now, but I want to focus on these stones a minute. These stones, these precious stones that were Satan's covering, I believe, in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28. Now, what is it about these stones? If Satan was on the earth, let's say God created the earth, and he gave Satan rulership on the earth, okay, and then Satan got corrupted, and he tried to usurp God's throne, and then God threw him back down, and God reformulated the earth, created Adam and Eve. Let me ask you a question about these stones for a minute. Where do we see these stones mentioned somewhere else in Scripture? Over in Revelation 21, in verse 14, it says this, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlows. The length and the breadth and the height are equal." And if you drop down to verse 18, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony." Here's those stones again. Isn't it interesting that in God's kingdom, in his temple structure, there are all these stones mentioned, similar to the stones that are mentioned when this figure in Ezekiel 28 is on the earth who tried to usurp God's throne, that all these stones were associated with him. Could this relate to God's kingdom being on the earth at that time and these stones being symbolic of that kingdom? Definitely a possibility. Now, notice another point that I want to make here is that Satan is called the prince of this world in John 12 and verse 31. All right, Satan is called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of this world in other places also. John 12 and 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Why is Satan called the prince of this world? Did he have rulership of this world at one time previously? Okay, because we read about the prince of Persia and Grecia and Daniel relating to angelic figures. So they control parts of the earth, but Satan is the ultimate one in control of the entire earth and was probably maybe in control of the earth, at least according to the theory, way back when God first created it, until he, being perfect, had iniquity found in him. He tried to usurp God's throne. Now, one other point I want to make, in Ezekiel 28:14, it mentions this figure walking back and forth on these fiery stones. We have another allusion to that in Exodus 24:10. So Satan's walking back and forth on these fiery stones, according to Ezekiel 28. But notice Exodus 24:10. When God is seen by Moses, notice what's going on here in the picture. Exodus 24:10. "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness." So you see this picture of God walking on these stones, these sparkling stones, similar to the picture described of Satan, the devil, I believe, in Ezekiel 28, walking on these stones. Isn't that interesting? That maybe when Satan was a good being, that God gave him that authority on the earth to be the king of the earth, in a sense, ruling the earth, and who knows what was going on the earth at that time. Again, this is a theory, but remember this. Ezekiel 28:15 says Satan was perfect in his ways, so he had to become imperfect. And here's the question. When did Satan become imperfect? Because in Genesis chapter 1, when we get to the incident with Eve, Satan is already imperfect. If you believe that that is Satan, as I do, okay, the influence of Satan there on Eve, Satan is imperfect. He's trying to manipulate. He's trying to lead Eve astray and Adam astray. He's imperfect already when we're in Genesis, okay? When did he become imperfect? Now, some of the young earth theorists, they argue that he became imperfect during the first days of creation, But that's not in your Bible. That doesn't say that in your Bible. But in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we have information that Satan became imperfect. He was a powerful, perfected being. But imperfection was found in him. When? When did that happen? Well, according to the gap theory, it happened in the gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. That would fit very nicely into that gap and lead to the understanding of why there was tohu and bohu in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, for me, the gap theory holds some water. But again, it's just a theory. You don't have to believe in the gap theory to come to Church of God International, okay? You can be a young earth creationist, and we'll be happy to have you at our services, okay? I'm just giving you logical information, biblical information that supports the gap theory. And we can agree to disagree on this. We can talk about these things in the future in other sermons relating to the young earth, old earth creation debate. But I just wanted in this particular message to provide information on the gap theory. And I haven't even gotten to all the details of the gap theory in this message. I've given you a general overview for those of you that are not familiar with the gap theory, so you can do further study.